right, take your copy, if you would, of your Bibles today. If you don't have one with you, just look in the pew around you. You'll be able to find one. And turn, if you would, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21. Boy, what a blessing to see all them little ones going in the back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for His kindness and His grace toward us and His mercy. We have just a little bit left in our reading of 1 Kings. Matter of fact, today's our last day, and we got 9 more days in the month. What will we do? We'll read in Philippians and then 1 John. If you don't have a copy of our daily reading schedule, if you have one up here, just get you one. And that's just walking us through the Scriptures, one chapter a day that we indulge in. And of course, when we gather together, as Lord wills and leads, that's what we're going to look at. As today, we're in chapter number 22, and we'll probably look at some of that tonight. So interesting, the thought process that we see in chapter number 22 of 1 Kings, of how King Ahab wanted so bad to do it his way, and therefore God entertained the spirits before the throne. Did y'all read that this morning and think how interesting that is?
Yeah.
How he said, who's gonna mislead and calls Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead that I may kill him there. Now this is God doing this. And now that throws a wrench in our theological thinking. As the New Testament teaches us, remember when Jesus was praying and that prayer that he was teaching his disciples how to pray when he says, lead us not into, but deliver us from what? Lead us not into temptation. It was God's design to take Ahab and lead him into what his heart desire wanted, but it would be the very thing that would not only trap him, but he would lose his life on that battlefield that day. And God was behind every second of it. In fact, he even used a lying spirit, that is a demon, to be in the mouth of the prophets of his own, not God's prophets, but the false prophets, to tell Ahab that he will prosper, go up to Ramoth Gilead, and you're going to die there. All because of him being a wicked man who wanted to do life his way and not God's way, and it cost him. God said, this is what you really want, this is what I'm going to give you, but it's going to cost you your life. And I know in an American theology, we don't think of God doing these types of things, but it's obvious, not only here, but in other places, he does it. And it was even Jesus teaching us how to pray, asking God, don't deliver us, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what we should want, deliver us from evil. Why? Because God's love cannot rejoice in evil. God's love only rejoices in what? The truth. And when we want the truth, God's going to lead us in the truth. When we desire the truth, God's going to give us the truth. When we sacrifice all that we have for the truth, God's going to feed us the truth. Well, Ahab, we find in chapter number 21, God brings it up, the fact that Ahab sold himself over for the lie. He was willing to pay the price. He made a decision to sell himself over to do life his way and to abandon anything that identified himself with the Lord. So let's look at it for a moment and see what we have here and see how this comes out. Look in chapter number 21, if you would, and look in verse number 20. And when you're reading through the Scriptures, it would be a wise thing for us, especially when God gives us, and he's been doing this on numerous occasions, Karen, the word because. Because you have sought me, you found me. Or because you rebelled against me, I poured my wrath out upon you. But God keeps giving us these because statements. And they help me, they encourage me, because they help me see that when I'm submitting myself to the Lord and doing life, seeking to do life His way, because of that, God does supernatural things on my behalf. He shows me favor and He blesses. But when I do it my way and go the way that I wanted to go, there's going to be a consequence to that. And we see that in Ahab's life. So in verse number 20, the scripture says, "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?'" Now when he said that, I mentioned this to the men this morning in Sunday school, "Have you found me?" What Ahab is saying is this: "Were you looking for me?" Not that we just crossed paths by accident, because Ahab saw Elijah as an enemy. Why did Ahab see Elijah as an enemy? Because Elijah was the man of God. He was the prophet who spoke on behalf of the Lord. And Ahab was not a righteous man. He didn't seek God. So anytime he crossed paths with or Elijah was sent to him, it was always in the negative. It was always with a rebuke. It was always to make him feel bad, to be ashamed. Just like in chapter 22, if y'all read that this morning, y'all notice when Jehoshaphat shows up, a righteous king, he says, "Do you have a real prophet of God here?" And what was Ahab's response? "Yeah, we got one, but anytime he opens his mouth and I'm in his presence, he's always talking bad about me. He's beating me up." He what? "I hate that joker. I don't want to look at him, don't want to hear from him, don't want anything he has to say, because whatever he says toward me is never what I was looking for. It was always wrong." Same way with Elijah. Remember in the previous chapters, in chapter 17 and 18, when Elijah showed up after the drought, when he seen Ahab and Ahab seen him, what did Ahab call him? "Oh, you troubler of Israel. Elijah, you are the fault of Israel. You are the problem for Israel. You're the one who caused this drought that come on us. You're the one who is the troublemaker. If you just leave us all alone, we could all get along and do our own thing. But you keep coming to me and telling me everything about my life is not right, and I don't want to hear it." So he asked him in chapter 21, "Was you looking for me?" Because if he was looking for him, that meant he was sent by God and he had a message for him. And that's, he didn't want to hear the message that God had, but this was the message for him. Verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity," that is your lineage, your children. They're going to die. "And I will cut off from Ahab every single male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And I will like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the rebellion, the provocation, your wickedness, which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." He sold himself over. I had jotted this down a while back that says to sell something takes a decision. How many of you ever sold something before? How many of y'all like selling things? I don't know if I can count on my hand on how many things I sold in my lifetime. On one hand. I'm not a seller. I don't like sell. I don't like buying. Are you with me? Some of y'all like that? I'm not a buyer. Some people can't help it. They buy and sell every single day, huh, Keith Palmer? Where's Davin Talbot at? They buy and sell every... Davin showed up at my house yesterday with a big old crate slap full of watermelons. I said, "Man, you done went buying and selling watermelons now." I was grateful for the three watermelons that he gave me, but he had a truckload full of them. He just can't help himself, huh, Sandy? Brandon, you like buying? Oh, now, Greg Briggs, Amazon show up at your house every day? Every day. Same thing at my house. I mean, it's every day. I try to tell honey at times, I say, "Look, can you go a day without buying one thing? One thing." It might be 50 cents. She's just in it. She got to buy something. And if it was left up to me, I'd probably, the only thing I'd buy is food. That's about it, you know. But got to eat, right? Got to eat. And if you're going to eat, you might as well eat. You might as well eat good if you got to eat. That's right. And but anyway, This buying and selling. When you sell something, you have to make a decision. And the decision that we make is a calculated decision when you sell something. Right or wrong, it's a calculated decision that the payoff is worth more than what you're selling. That's why people sell stuff, for a profit. If they didn't want anything to do with it, or they didn't want to sell it, they'd just give it away. But no, a selling something is a calculated decision, and Ahab sold his soul, but it wasn't to go buy the truth. You know, the Bible does tell us to buy the truth and wisdom and understanding and instruction, and do not sell it. To buy the truth. What does that mean, to buy the truth? That is simply saying, pay whatever cost is necessary to gain the truth into your life, to gain wisdom in your life, to gain understanding and instruction. I'd write this down. That's Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Pay the price, whatever it costs you, to get the truth, to cling to the truth, to hold on to the truth. Get it and do not sell it. See, we're taught and specifically warned in the Word and directed by God to pay the price, to gain the truth, to live for the glory of the truth, to sacrifice whatever it costs to guard the truth in our lives, and whatever is necessary to give the truth away. Amen. That's what God's called us to do. But Ahab lived for himself. So therefore, everything he did was not to gain wisdom and understanding to bring glory to God and give away the truth. No, everything he sold was to benefit himself and his own life and the profit off of it. And to the point, look if you would at the close of chapter number 20. Notice how he's done this. What happened here was God sent a prophet to him and told him because he didn't kill Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he let him go. God had condemned the man to death, and Ahab didn't kill him. So God says in verse number 43 of chapter 20, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and he came to Samaria. What does it mean to be sullen? How many of you ever pouted before? Do y'all ever pout? Come on now. I know you're grown adults. Ahab was a grown adult, but he was sullen and displeased. He pouted. Now, why are these wives nudging their husbands and they looking at one another about pouting? I mean, y'all ever do that in the home? You know, pouting gets you in trouble, won't it? It'll get a wedge in that marriage, and you'll start manipulating one another because you're displeased with one another about some actions that you did or said or the way you responded. And if you're not careful, you'll start doing things to let them know that you're sullen, that you're pouting, and the enemy will take advantage of you. That's why the scriptures even teach in the New Testament, when it comes to marriage relations, that a woman and a man shouldn't deprive one another with intimacy, affection, and attention with intimacy. Because if you do, if you act sullen and displeased, and you do that by putting the man in the doghouse or putting the woman on the couch, most women don't ever get on the couch. That's normally the man does that. But you know what the scripture says? The enemy will get involved in that and take advantage of you. And before you know it, somebody else slips in. You know how many divorces have taken place? Because either a husband or a wife was sullen and pouting, and they manifested that in the relationship with one another, and they kicked them out of the bed or put them on the couch or put them in the doghouse, or when they laid in the bed, they faced the other way and just cut them off from any kind of forms of intimacy because they was upset. And the Bible says when you do that, the enemy starts licking his lips and starts rolling his hands over and says, oh, I've got me one I'm going to take advantage of. This is what I'm going to do. When that man shows up at the job the next day, one of them girls are going to come up to him and tell him how nice he's dressed and how nice he looks and what a great guy he is. And all of a sudden, he starts getting caught up into that. And before you know it, he starts entertaining thoughts. Well, my wife, she's mistreating me. She's not treating me right. She's not treating me like my husband, like a husband. And she's done put me on the couch. She's done cut me off. And before you know it, he starts entertaining these thoughts about what this other female, or on the other hand, on the other side, that husband is not showing that affection to a wife, and this guy starts showing up and starts whispering in her ear how pretty she is and how nice she is and how smart she is and how great she is and all these things, but her husband's not doing that. And she starts listening to that other man, or he starts listening to that other woman, and before you know it, we got a problem on our hands. And it can go as far as that it becomes irreparable. Not that God can't do something, because he can. Amen?
Amen.
He can. But we don't want to live that sullen, displeased life when things don't go our way. Because I want to tell you, life's not always going to go your way. Amen. Situations are not always going to go your way in the home, in the community, in the church, on the job. Things are just, in this life we live, we're going to have disappointments and things are going to go bad on us. But when I've lived my life unchecked, like Ahab, remember, he's king. And a king that's not operating under a kingship of the Lord does what he wants, have what he wants. And when things doesn't go his way and he receives a rebuke or a bad word, what does he do? He pouts and he whines. Well, this is not the only time. Let's look at a little bit further. It's getting rough for old Ahab. I mean, bad. He says here, look in chapter number 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the place of King Ahab. So Ahab spoke to him and said, won't you give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's near and next to my house. I mean, it'd be convenient. Just let me. I'll buy it. I'll trade you. He wasn't really asking for nothing. He was just asking the guy to give up his heritage, which God said you wasn't supposed to do. So he's asking for this. I'd buy it from you or I'll trade you. I'll give you a fair price for it. It was convenience. Like when you have a piece of property, wouldn't you like to have the property on either side of you so you can do what you want with it? You didn't have a neighbor there living how he wanted or whatever it was. So this is what he asked for. And what did the guy tell him? I can't give up. This was passed down to me. This is a decree by God. This belongs to our tribe. This belongs to our family. And I'm going to keep it. Oh, man. Boy, you talk about pop the air in his thin balloon. Notice what he does. Verse 4 of chapter 21. So Ahab went into his house, what? Man, he's just on a pouting fit, ain't he? Sometimes with Nate, for an example. You know, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And only the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Every once in a while, you can watch Nate if he's not getting his way. And you tell him he can't do this or he can't do that, this first thing he'll do. Or if his sisters get, you know, if he feels like they get an upper hand and he can't have whatever they having or doing or whatever, like he's the one who's the outcast, first thing he's do, if I tell him, Nate, no, you can't, you know, we're not going to do that, he'll go. And then he'll walk like this. You know what Nate's doing? He's sullen. He's pouting. And he wants us to know that he's displeased and he thinks he deserves this and should have that. He's a kid and that's what kids do. But when kids never grow up and all they ever get is what they want, like kid Ahab, when things didn't go his way because he's used to getting them his way, the only thing he knows how to respond is this. He goes home, he lays in his bed, and he's got tears in his eyes. He's pouting like a big old baby. And then he's got that wicked woman. What was her name? Jezebel. Y'all say Jezebel one more time.
Jezebel.
Y'all know anybody named Jezebel? Watch it now. The scriptures in the New Testament, Revelations, does refer to the women that have that spirit. They call them Jezebel. Well, what happened in this? Jezebel comes in there and sees him whining and coddles him a little bit and says, come on, Ahab, remember who you are. You're the king. You can have whatever you want. You see, that's how the man lived his life, having whatever he wanted. And when life went against him in any kind of way, he sold up and pouted over it. You know why? The man's never been interrupted by the Lord before.
Come on.
Life was all about him. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I brought this in. We've shared these before. Look at this right here. A pacifier. Y'all know I carry these little ones in my pocket everywhere I go. I used to carry these. They got a little big on me. But I carry these little ones. And you know how I give them away from time to time to people when I meet them, not because they're whining and crying like Ahab or sullen or pouting. I give it to them as a reminder. And any of y'all have heard me preach before long enough or seen me do or share things in funerals about that if we leave this world in the same condition that we came into this world, the scripture says that's a terrible, terrible, sore, evil, a problem. Why? Because how did we come into this world?
Sinner.
Selfish sinner. Everything was about us. You take these little ones, you know, when they're not being fed, how do they let us know? They can't communicate. Their only way means of communication is what? Crying. They can't talk with us and tell us they're hungry, or if their belly's hurting, they can't tell us what the problem is. So what do? They cry to get our attention. And normally what we do is we feed them. If they've got a wet bottom, we put a new diaper on them. If they're tired, we try to put them to sleep and get them some rest. Because you know, a kid, if he's got a wet bottom, he's got an empty belly, and he's tired, what are they going to do? They're going to be cranky. And they're going to let you know, and they're going to whine, and they're going to cry until you can feed them and keep them clean and give them some rest. But as they get a little bit older, what do we start doing? We start putting pacifiers in their mouth just to pacify them for a little bit. It may not be feeding time, but a pacifier hold them over a little bit. And then they get a little older, and we start giving them things like stuff like this. So when they come to church, they can sit here for a little while and they can color and they can. What is that doing? That's just pacifying them for what? A little time. Then we get them tricycles to pacify them, and then they move up to bicycles, and then they get a four-wheeler, and then they get a boat, and then they get a car, and then they get this, or they get another boyfriend or another girlfriend. If y'all like me, I didn't get the boats and the car. My grandma did give me a car, and I'm grateful for that. But we live in a day. Y'all notice how some of the kids today get cars that are $50,000, $60,000 cars for graduating the 10th grade. You know what I mean? Ahab was so used to getting what he wanted. Couldn't help it when it didn't go his way. Why? His entire life he had pacifiers, pacifiers, pacifiers. And then one day somebody says, you made a mistake here, and it's going to cost you. He sews up. I want this. The man says, no, you can't have this. He sews up. Then, what does his wife do? She says, I take matters in my own hands. She forges a letter in his name. She says, have some scoundrel show up and lie against Naboth, and he'll punish him and have everybody stone him and kill him, and then we'll just take the land. And that's exactly what happened. That's what took place. When old Ahab heard about it, he threw a party. No repentance, no remorse. He was just excited. His problem was out of his way. He can now be pacified with what he wanted, and he just stuck that old pacifier in his mouth, and he went about business his own way as he always did. And it goes back to this, that he made a decision to sell himself over, to have in life whatever he wanted with no regard to seeking God first in his life. And he's not the only one. You know how many times you and I and so many others in the past have just neglected to seek God and ask what he wanted out of us and for life. And we wasn't doing everything to buy the truth, to pay the cost for it so that we can operate in it and go give it away to other people. But we were living for ourselves. And because Ahab never was interrupted by Jesus, he was never interrupted by God, he lived and died with a pacifier in his mouth. And that means he lived and died without the presence of God in his life.
Come on.
That don't have to be for you and I. Amen?
Amen.
that we can surrender over to the Lord and let Him become that which sustains and satisfies our lives. And that's all that we see here. But that, He's not the only one. Go back. Let's see if we can find this. Go look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We'll come back tonight and keep up with these things and go into chapter number 22. I want to look for a moment at Rehoboam just to show you something. Who was Rehoboam? He was another king. He was Solomon's son. Look in 2 Chronicles 12, verse number 13. And we're going to look at that word because again. And how the decisions we make today are going to affect our tomorrows. Verse 13 of chapter number 12 of 2 Chronicles says, "Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. Go on to verse 14, and it says, "And he did evil," or wrong. Why did he do evil or wrong? Because he did not what? He did not prepare his heart to do what in life? Oh, That simple decision. The scripture says, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's inevitable, Brother Shannon, when we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord with all our heart, we cannot do but wrong.
Amen.
Why? Because if God is not defining what life is and who He is for us, it's inevitable we're going to perceive life wrong. Every single time. You know why Ahab lived his life for himself and why he was sullen when he didn't get what he wanted, why he was displeased? Because Ahab himself never prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. And everything he did from there on out was wrong. Because God wasn't defining life for him. He defined life by himself, what he thought was right, what he perceived to be right, what he felt was right for him. And therefore, not only did it cost him, but it's going to cost the next generation that belonged to him, because he never prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that speaks to me. I encourage you. Sometime you just go through and look back, if you would, and find these because, and just circle them and highlight them and look at the positive and the negative of these becauses that God gives us. Why? Because they're gonna speak volumes to you and me and help us in how we live, either for God's glory or for ourselves. Either being satisfied with Him and His ways, with paying the cost for the truth, or we're going to sell ourselves over to live life our way. And it's going to cost not only us, but others. And it's a decision that we'll make either in faith or a decision we'll make to serve ourselves. I don't know about y'all, but I need to make the right decision. Because the right decision produces the right fruit, but the wrong decision comes with the wrong consequences. And Ahab is seeing them in what we're learning from these things. So I just encourage you, continue to stick with it. Let's learn from it. And may we set our hearts this day, right now, to prepare our hearts to seek after the Lord. Because when we do, He'll be found of us. Amen?
Amen.
You know, one of the most interesting things that we find in the Scriptures, out of all that Ahab did, in God's description of him, that he was the worst of the worst kings. And the last little bit of his life, Tommy, God brought him a word. And when he heard the word, the scripture says that he humbled himself before God. And he tore his clothes and he put his face to the earth. And because he was humble, God sent a word back to Elijah and said that All that I prophesied against Ahab will not come on him in this generation. It will come on his children following him. You know what that tells me? Is that God cannot deny a humble man when he humbles himself before him. Doesn't matter what your past looks like. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how many of you hurt, wounded, misled. When we humble ourselves before God, God shows us grace and he shows us mercy because that's just who he is. Amen. So I encourage you, no matter where we've been, you can humble yourself before him and God will show you mercy and grace. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Father, thank you today for your kindness toward us, for your mercy over us. And I pray that these things will help us and that we would seek you and prepare our hearts to seek you and that we too will recognize whether or not we are dependent on our pacifiers or we are satisfied in you. Well, depending on how we seek the truth to buy it and pay the cost for it will tell whether or not we are actually pursuing you or not. So I pray you'll speak to us, that we will examine our own hearts and that we will rejoice in your mercy, in your grace, and in your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.